Johann Sebastian Bach was a brilliant musician whose music is still popular today with those who love classical music. As a young man, Bach loved two things. He loved God and he loved his music. And he saw music as a way of glorifying God. For Bach, when he played music, he said he felt like there was a unity, that when he played music, he knew everything was just right with the universe. But not everyone liked his music. Some people complained, even in church. Church people were complaining and saying, didn't like his style. Some said it was too bright. Some said his music was too sinful. Young man was shocked. How can music be sinful, they said. He said. Well, he was very despondent, in fact. He thought of giving up music altogether until he met a man called the Duke of Weimar, a godly man who was passionate for music. And the Duke's advice to the young musician Bach made such a difference to him that it transformed his life. And in fact, it helped him persevere with his music. The Duke said to the young Bach, whenever you play music, remember this, you are not playing for people. You are playing for the glory of God. And that's exactly what Bach did for the rest of his life. In fact, from that time on, he wrote at the bottom of his music three initials at the bottom of each page. And the initials were DSG, three words, three initials that represent three Latin words, which meant to the glory of God. What must it be like to know your purpose in life rather than guessing what it may be? You know, the Bible describes a person's life like a flower. It blossoms for a short time and it's gone. In fact, every tragedy, every accident reminds us just how fragile life really is. And yet from the beginning of the dawning of time, people have been asking the question about what is the purpose of life? Are we here simply as cosmic accidents of chemicals and atoms? We've come from nowhere and going to nothing. If so, as the ancient Greeks used to say, let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If the purpose of life is to accumulate as many possessions as possible in this world, to be rich and have as many houses and many cars, then by all means, grab them. Forget faithfulness, forget loyalty, forget commitment. You will live by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Just be careful that you're not on the receiving end of people who believe that. This morning we look at the last of the great five themes, to the glory of God alone. If we set this as the ultimate goal of our life, everything fits into place. Choose any other heading and we are lost and confused. You see, we live in an age today where people will choose a job that pays the most, even though the job may sap your joy for life and leave you empty. There are many young people who are choosing universities and TAFE subjects not because of their passion or joy or gift, but because it pays well. What is the chief end of man, asks the Catechism, and the answer, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now ask that question in the streets today. What is the purpose of life? And you'll get answers like money and success and popularity, buying a house, having kids, paying off the mortgage. In 2011, a survey was done to reveal that 60% of people had no idea what their life's purpose was. No idea. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we are told that our primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him. And enjoy him forever. When Moses was talking to God on the mountain as he was receiving the Ten Commandments, he got the courage to ask God a favour. And he didn't ask God for wealth or popularity or power. No, he says this to God. He says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. And I wonder what Moses expected to see when he asked to see God's glory. Would God show him his great power? Would he show him his majesty? Would God show him his wonderful creativity or his splendor? God says to Moses, do you really want to see my glory? I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will cause my goodness. In other words, the most glorious thing of God is not his power or strength or any of those things. The most glorious thing of God is his goodness. It's his grace. Today, amidst our busy lives, we live in a society that either rejects God or ignores God altogether. And therefore, his glory is hidden from people. They do not see it. And yet, the psalmist that we read earlier says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. That is, the whole of creation is constantly shouting out God's glory. The whole of creation is saying, look, look at the majesty of God. Look at the power of God. Look at his might. Before some of us here went on a four-day hike in April, I watched a documentary on these four young executive males living in New York, and they decided to go on the Appalachian Trail in the US. Unbelievably, these four young men in their mid-20s have never, ever been to the wilderness. One night, as they sat around the fire, they were mesmerized by the bright stars. They'd never seen so many stars so bright. Earlier on in their journey, they stood at numerous peaks looking over the canyons and the beautiful creation. And they were speechless. And around the fire, here they were discussing for the first time ever God's existence. After just one day, they began to question the purpose of life. And they asked themselves, why are we working so hard, 7 days a week, to a tight schedule? Is that the meaning of life? And you can see them discussing, what is our purpose? You see, when we reject or ignore God and live independently of him, we end up losing focus. In fact, we lose the whole purpose of life. It's like seeing a beautiful Ferrari or an expensive luxury car filled with dirt and the farmer growing vegetables in it. And you think, well, I guess it has a function to grow potatoes, but it's not the function that the Creator intended for it. There are so many people who think that by rejecting God, they've obtained freedom. But they end up losing sight of every purpose. I loved watching the debate in 2009 with the atheist Richard Dawkins, who says this. He says, when I look at the Milky Way or the Grand Canyon, I am overcome by a profound feeling of thankfulness and awe. When I look down through a microscope and see the incredible intricacies, I am in wonder and I feel thankful that I'm alive today to witness this. But here's the problem, he says. There is no one to thank. And I feel like shouting at the TV and saying, there is someone to thank. It's the Creator who created these things. You see, those who reject God are not able to see the glory of God in anything. And yet the psalmist says, day after day, creation shouting out, here I am. Consider the works of God who created me. By God's grace and by his wisdom, God has made his glory connected to our glory. You see, none of us have glory on our own apart from God. Just as the splendor of the moon as it glows at night is simply a reflection of the sun that illuminates it, so too, man's splendor is only a reflection of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are created, all of us are created with great dignity. We're created with great value and worth in order to reflect the glory of God. We are all, every human is meant to be a pointer of God's glory. But as we read in Genesis 11, when the Lord commanded his people, he says, fill the earth and reflect my glory. And they said, no, we won't. Instead, as you read through Genesis 11, they joined forces and they built the Tower of Babel. It was a state-of-the-art tower. It will reach to the heavens. And they said, that will make our glory. Let us make a name for ourselves. No, God, we're not going to live for your glory. We're going to live for our glory. Our reputation, our name. When Moses asked to see God's glory, he was shown goodness, God's goodness. But there came a day when God's glory came, not in the form of his goodness, but in the form of a person. God's glory came in Jesus. And just spending time with the Lord on the mountain, you remember how Moses' face glowed with the glory of the Lord, and he put a veil over it to keep others from seeing the fading glory. Yet the glory of Jesus shines far more brightly. But it's not seen by the faces of people. It's seen by changed lives. It's seen by transformed lives. Every single transformed life on this planet is a reflection of the glory of God. When Jesus came, he fed the hungry, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he forgave sins, and every time we are told, therefore God has revealed his glory. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, God's glory, friends, is not some bright light as you see in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. God's glory is his holy character. And if it wasn't for our sin, every single person on the planet would see the glory of God and be drawn to him in reverence and awe. But because of our sin, we are no longer drawn to God's glory. On the contrary, we're like Adam hiding away. We want to be as far from God as possible. We want to seek our own glory. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us, we've all fallen short of God's glory. And this has a tragic consequence to our life. When we ignore God and ignore his glory, we forget that we do not have any splendor in ourselves. We become like a light globe, seeking to disconnect itself from the power source, thinking that it will glow more brightly. If we do not live to glorify God, the only other alternative is to seek our own glory, which is detrimental to our own health and detrimental to our society that we live in. For we seek our glory by dominating others. We seek it as we abuse others and mistreat other people. We seek God's glory when we put down other people to make ourselves feel better. We get angry at the achievement of other people, for they are taking away the glory that should be ours. Envy and jealousy are nothing more than glory robbers for those who are seeking glory for themselves. And the biblical answer, the Bible's answer, is humility. We are told that Jesus had all the glory in the world and he came to earth humble as a man. Humility is essential for those who seek to glorify God. Because humility reminds you and reminds me, all that I have and all that I am is because of God's grace and nothing else. And humility loves to exalt others. When others are praised, humility says, that's wonderful. When others are exalted, humility says, that's fantastic. On the other hand, we've seen, as you read the New Testament, the religious Pharisees constantly trying to win praise for themselves and seeking their own glory. And that always leads to devastation. There's a newly appointed colonel in the army who'd just been promoted, and he was sitting in his newly refurbished office. He was so excited about his promotion, he loved the title. He would say it over and over again, Colonel Jones, that's who I am now. His secretary knocked on the door and she said, there's a private waiting to see you. And the colonel said, please let him in. As the private made his way in, the colonel picked up the phone and pretended to have a very important conversation. Yes, sir, General. Yes, General, I'll get right onto it. You can count on me, General, he said. I hope all your family are well, General, yes. And the colonel hung up the phone and said to the private, and what can I do for you, private? And the private said, I'm here to hook up the phone. The phone's not connected. Very awkward moment. Now, friends, let's be honest. When others are praised, when others' achievements achieve success, do you sometimes feel a bit upset that it's not you? When others are recognised for their ability and they're enjoying the limelight. Do you ever think, that should have been me? I was overlooked. It's not fair. The consequence of rejecting God's glory doesn't actually make us joyful or carefree. On the contrary, it leads people to invest their lives in trying to achieve glory for themselves. And it's a never-ending task. There are people who will die, go to their grave, still seeking that in their 80s, in their 90s. While the Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, John Calvin, the great reformer, says that may be the case, but the truth is every human heart seeks the exact opposite. Calvin says this: the sinful heart has so many crevices and hidden vaults where we want to store glory for ourselves and not willing to glorify God. We end up robbing him of his glory. We pay lip service to God. Someone praising you, say, oh, to God be the glory. Not really. See, this disease has become such a problem. There are now weddings where the instructions are given to the bridesmaids, reminding them they must not outshine the bride. Have you ever been to a wedding where the bridesmaid have definitely outshone the bride? This may be accidental, but to refuse to glorify God is no accident. Calvin says it's part of our self-seeking heart. While we are born to glorify God, sin has so mangled our compass that we now seek to glorify ourselves. And this is exactly the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came because we were broken and we could not fix ourselves. He came to reverse the consequence of our rebellion. He came to return to you the dignity that ought to be yours. A few days before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed this. He says, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that we may be one. The glory you've given to me, I have given to them. You see, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, he not only forgives us and adopts us into his kingdom and reconciles us with glory and dignity, but he says, if you're sick, if you're unemployed, if you've messed up your life, if your whole past is a tragedy, it's not too late. As you come to Jesus, you can share in his glory. I have given to them the glory you've given to me. The Apostle Paul refers to what Moses experienced on the mountain. He says this: we all Christians, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of the Son. All of us. Does that describe you this morning? That as we behold the glory of Jesus, that we are being transformed. Is there a change in your life? The ultimate glory is found in God and God alone. Creation is constantly yelling out, look at the glory of God. So here we come to the final question. It's a practical question. How do I reveal God's glory? What great things must I do? Do I have to go overseas as a missionary? Do I have to be involved in charities? Do I have to become more religious? Not at all, Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You see, the Christian life is to be lived in the real world, in the messy world, where there is pain and conflict. We are called to glorify God in the most basic and simple acts in life. As you wash the dishes, as you mop the floor, as you show compassion to a neighbour, as you trust God in times of difficulty, you are glorifying God. More than 300 years ago, a young soldier by the name of Nicholas Herman came to faith in Jesus, and he changed his name to Brother Lawrence. He found out that worshipping God and glorifying him can actually be done while peeling potatoes and mending sandals. We glorify God in our lives as we treat each other, not according to our nature, but according to God's desire. We glorify each other as we show grace, the same grace to each other that God's shown us. We glorify God when we forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. Like Bach, we glorify God when you use whatever gift God has given to you for His glory. And finally, we glorify God even in our sickness and struggles. The Apostle Paul says this, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, we have been renewed day after day. For our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh anything else." So he says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So let me ask you the question as we conclude. Are we glory reflectors, like the moon that reflects the sun? Or are we glory robbers, seeking to point to ourselves, look at me, taking what God has done in your life and taking the glory? It's really funny when you see little children and you say to them, who built your cubby house? And the two-year-old says, I built it. I built it all by myself. But it's not so cute, is it, when we receive everything from God, life, health, godliness, and then seek the glory for ourselves. Everyone loves the rags to riches stories, don't they? And yet the biblical story is really the riches to rags story. From the height of mankind, who once walked with God, who once had incredible dignity and honor and untainted glory, to be the confused, the alienated person who doesn't know where he's come from or where he's going. The king of rock is Elvis Presley. Once upon a time, he was known by everybody in the world. And as you may remember, there came the great decline. He lost connection with his purpose. Elvis ended his life a lonely man, severely obese, and he was bankrupt. In 1977, he died at the age of 42 as a pathetic sight. But there was another king, the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. He came to save the lost and to bring back the dignity and the honor that was lost. And because of our separation, he came to raise us up from being destitute to be seated with him. And that's why he could pray, Father, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that we all may be one. Do you know that glory in Jesus? What a difference it made to Bach. What a difference it will make to you when you look in the mirror. What a difference it will make to you when you get out of bed, giving you a reason to wake up. What a difference that glory makes when you struggle through the issues of life, knowing that in Jesus and only in Him, you have been given a glory that will transform you every day of your life. Is it any wonder that Paul could pray, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge, for Him, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for the fact you've reminded us of the great depths that we've come as we've left you and gone our own way. And yet through Jesus, we pray, Father, that you remind us of the great dignity that we have, not in ourselves, but in you. So, Father, be with us. We pray for each one here this morning that you may remind us of your love. Remind us, Lord God, to come to you and to be people who are reflectors of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.